Well, we began looking at the Lord's Supper several weeks ago now. And first, we had an introductory sermon to the whole subject where we kind of just did an overview of the whole matter. And then we looked at the mechanics of the Lord's Supper. Remember that we're supposed to use bread and wine and supposed to be ordinary bread and wine and eat it in an ordinary way. All of those things, that's not where the focus is on the acts of the ceremony, but it's rather on what it portrays. And last week, we looked at what it means to feed upon Christ at the supper. Remember, I showed you two main things about that, what it means to feed upon Him. First, that there is a true feeding upon Him as sacrificed, Jesus is sacrificed, such that you're truly nourished by His crucified body when you come to the supper in sincere faith. We are actually partakers, spiritually partaking of the body of Christ. And that's the second thing, that it is something that we do spiritually. It's a spiritual nourishment. It doesn't come about simply by chewing and swallowing, but is represented by physical eating because it is like spiritual. I mean, it is like physical eating. Spiritual eating is like spiritual eating. Christ's body in which He was crucified is actually risen and in heaven with the Father, not parceled out wherever the communion bread is all over the world. But we have true spiritual communion with that sacrificed, crucified body such that His sacrifice spiritually nourishes us. It actually strengthens us the same way that food strengthens our body. This is why we should not neglect to come to the Lord's table. Jesus is pleased to meet with us and to spiritually nourish us when we come and remember Him. Now, what a super tremendous blessing it is to have food for our very souls that is offered to us at that table. What great awe we ought to have as we come mindful of what we're actually doing at the table. To think that the very Son of God is offering Himself to us to feed upon Him spiritually. This is amazing. Offering us His crucified body. My dear friends, this is the same one. The same one who offers Himself at the table is the one who appeared on Mount Sinai with thunder and lightning and earthquakes and who made the people tremble when they saw Him in that way. His appearance caused even Moses to greatly tremble when he saw Him. It's the same one who appeared to Isaiah on that glorious, exalted throne and caused Isaiah to cry out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. A man of unclean lips who dwells in the among a people of unclean lips." And we are invited to come to that one and to spiritually partake of Him as crucified for us. That one was crucified for us. Crucified, fully accepted by the Father as an offering to take away our sins. We have true communion with that one, that Holy One. My dear brothers and sisters, this is no trivial matter to appear at this table of the Lord. We ought to come to the communion table with the deepest reverence and awe. It is true that when the church was in its infancy at Sinai, that the Lord presented Himself to them with visible tokens of fire and smoke and earthquakes and all of these things. And this so impressed the congregants at the time that they were terrified and had a sense of the majesty, the power, the holiness of their God. My brothers and sisters, we need to have that same sense even more than they did. Because the revelation that we have is greater than the revelation that they had. Now, why don't we? It's because we're more moved by the visible, sensual things that, like that than we are by the spiritual realities that have now been made known to us as God's people. We have now seen the holiness of God off the charts from what it was revealed at Sinai. It has been revealed to us in a much higher way, in that it was necessary, we now know, for the very Son of God Himself, that one who is the Holy One, who is exalted, who is awesome in authority and power and dominion. It was necessary for that one to come here and die and be offered up as a sacrifice in order for us to be saved. That is how holy God is. That is how far removed we are from Him as sinners. And He did that for us. And He invites us each Lord's Day to come and partake of that holy sacrifice. What a marvelous thing to be invited to this table. Do you remember how Israel was called to prepare themselves before they came to the Lord's to Sinai? You remember how they washed themselves and how they did various purification things? And they said, don't you dare come across this line, because if you do, you'll die. If you touch the foot of the mountain, you'll be pierced through. It was an amazing thing. They prepared themselves. They got themselves ready, because it was not a trivial thing to come before Him. And I tell you that we must never, ever regard it as a trivial matter to come to this communion table where Christ Himself is presented to us as crucified for us. We need to come with appropriate reverence, with godly fear, with joy, with delight, with awareness that we're in a place of tremendous privilege to actually come so near to this God that would utterly wipe us out and destroy us if His judgment were to fall upon us without the provision that we're coming to at that table. And if we come with all of that understanding, we will see that we need to prepare ourselves to come. It's an appointment with the King of Heaven, the Holy One, crucified. You get yourself ready for an appointment, for a job interview, for an important job interview. You get yourself ready for an examination if you're a student. You prepare for that. You prepare yourself to meet before you meet with an important client if you're in a business world. How much more should we prepare ourselves each week to commune with the Son of God? You are coming to commune with Him. And that's the topic before us today in question 171 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. How are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it? And the answer, they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are before they come to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves of their being in Christ. Better make sure you're in Him when you come, you see. Of their sins and wants, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ, and of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. In 1 Corinthians 11, we've looked at it some already, the Apostle Paul rebukes the Corinthian church for the manner in which they came to the Lord's Supper. It seems that they completely forgot about what they were doing, completely forgot about the one that was being presented to them at that table. We should be gripped with awe when we come to this table before the body and blood of the Lord. We need to grasp the reality that we are spiritually partaking of Him crucified for us. We are to come discerning His body. That's what Paul talks about. Recognizing, discerning, seeing what it is that is being presented to us. If we do not come in that way, then we are gross violators of the third commandment. that you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. It's bad enough to use God's name carelessly to invoke a curse on someone that cuts you off in traffic or whatever it is. How much worse to come to this sacred ordinance as if it were a common meal. To take it in vain that Christ crucified is presented to you here as sacrificed for your sins. See how the Apostle Paul rebukes them. 1 Corinthians 11:17 and following. And see how he as a solution commands them to examine themselves before they come. Let's read the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17. This is the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 11:17 and following. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. You see, from this reading of God's Word, that the very root of the matter is that they were not discerning the Lord's body. They were not recognizing what was before them when they gathered around this table. Do you realize the significance of what is being presented to you when you come to this table? It's a serious matter to come in an unworthy manner. He said people were dead because of this. They were sleeping. That's what he means by sleeping. As if it was just, they were coming as if it was a common meal, profaning the meal, profaning the name of the Lord, profaning the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as if it was a common thing to be held in contempt. You ought not to come, therefore, without careful preparation. You see here that the apostle calls us to examine ourselves before we eat. 1 Corinthians 11:28. I'll read that portion to you again, those two verses at 28 and 29. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner. See, it's the manner that you eat that's the problem. In an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You need to see then that you're in a proper frame when you come to this Holy Supper. And the most important requirement, I want to really drive this home, is to recognize what you're doing here. That you're eating bread and drinking wine that represent to you Christ crucified, so that you're actually spiritually feeding on Him. it is obvious that you're eating bread and drinking wine, but you need to be sure that you're mindful of what is being portrayed, the spiritual feeding upon the body of Christ. If you don't discern His body when you come, but you only have a view to the bread and wine, like, you know, cookie times, food and drink time, and that's all, then it's a gross profanation of the entire ordinance, and the Lord will not hold you guiltless if you take His name in vain. Once you have this proper sense of the ordinance, then you have the foundation that is necessary for proper self-examination. Those who come with such self-examination, or those who do not come with such self-examination, are those who do not discern the Lord's body. They don't realize what they're coming to. It's not a big deal. It's just whatever. It's just casual. You know, they've not really taken it to heart. Sinners coming before a holy God who is crucified in their place. Self-examination. Now, self-examination can sound scary. We look into ourselves and we see what's going on. And it ought to, in a certain respect, to be scary. Because we are sinners coming before a holy God. We're coming because we're sinners who know that we need the one and only Savior whom God has sent from heaven to redeem us. And yes, much of our examination will turn up areas for which we need to be forgiven, for which we need to repent. You look at yourself and you're going to see stuff. That's the way it is. Ways that you need to be nourished. I need to grow here. I need to change. Examination will help you, though, to have a healthy appetite for Christ at this table. But self-examination does not only involve turning up sin and corruption. It also involves a consideration of the new life that we have in Christ. Remember the fellow in Jesus' parable, the Great Supper, what he says he cannot come. Why? Because I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and what? I have to go and prove them or test them or examine them. It's the same word that's used here, to examine. Now, what was that guy talking about? Was he talking about going and examining them to see if there was something wrong with them? I think he'd already done that. He'd already bought them. He was going out to say, man, check these oxen out that I got. You know, he was going to look and see, boy, this great purchase that I made. I want to go try it out. I want to examine it. I want to test it. I want to see what's going on here. If you win a new car, what do you want to do? I want to go try it out. I want to go examine it, right? You're going to go and go out and get it. So you're not going to just go and look and say, I wonder if there's any flaws on this car and start digging around under the hood and all this kind of stuff. You're looking at it in this way to see what features it has. So understand, as we talk about self-examination, it's not all just a morbid kind of a thing that's going on here. It's rejoicing and yearning. Rejoicing in what you have in Jesus Christ and yearning for more. Do you see? He's begun a good work in you. He's planted a seed of life in you. And you examine and you see that seed and you say, I want this seed to grow. You see that there's a little flame there, a little spark of devotion toward the Lord. You want to fan that flame. You want to see that grow because you're very glad that it's there. So you come, you see, your preparation is to get you into a healthy appetite to come to the Lord's table. It's not to get you to say, oh, I better not come. It's to get you to say, I've got something wonderful here. I've got needs. I've got shortcomings. I'm going to come and feed because there's something here for me. You see, that's the idea. Now let's look at some of the specific things that we're to examine about ourselves. We will follow the order of the catechism here as it summarizes what self-examination includes. First, that you are to examine yourself as to your being in Christ. In Christ means that you are no longer in Adam. Okay, covenantally, in whom we all die. In Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. Outwardly, this means that you are one who has been baptized in Jesus' name. You don't come to the Lord's Supper if you haven't been baptized. It's not proper for anyone to come until they've been baptized. Just as no one who is uncircumcised was allowed to come to the Passover. So no one who is unbaptized is allowed to come to the Lord's Supper. You must enter the covenant before you can begin to partake of the covenant feast. Okay, you have to come in first. And the sign of admittance is baptism. And then, of course, you need to be submitted to the care and discipline of the local congregation as a communicant member, walking under the government that Christ has appointed, willingly submitting to that government. This is the outward connection with Christ. Am I in Christ? Am I even professing Him? You see, you don't come as a stranger. You come as one who is in Christ. That's pretty easy to examine. Then inwardly, being in Christ means that you have come to Him for salvation, that you realize yourself to be a sinner who cannot save yourself, but who is relying on what Jesus has done in that sacrifice that's represented at the table. You must rest in Him alone for the remission of sins as the one who was crucified for you. And you must receive life from Him, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Are you receiving that life? You need to see that you're resting and living in Him. If you're not, then you're not prepared to come to the table. If you're trusting in your own deeds to make you acceptable to God, guess what? Do not come to this table. If you don't have Christ, remember we're talking about the same one that was revealed at Sinai. You don't want to come and partake of that sacrifice if you're not resting and trusting in that sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sin, because you don't have any protection. You've got nothing to come before God. You're going to be consumed. You're going to be judged. You're going to be brought to destruction. It's entirely inappropriate to come to this table where His death is shown forth, not trusting in that death, not relying on that death. He's the Lamb of God, sacrificed for sinners. In making this examination, you do not necessarily need to spend a whole lot of time and put yourself in doubt. You know, if you're walking with Him from day to day and you know that you're in Him, then this examination involves delighting in this. Like I mentioned before about winning the car, you examine the blessing that belongs to you as being in Christ. You think about what it means to be in Christ rather than in Adam. You come to the table then with thanksgiving that in Him your sins are forgiven, that in Him you have hope in God, that in Him you have a transformed life that He is giving you. And you delight in that, and you come gladly in Christ. You see, make sure you're in Christ. Secondly, you need to examine your sins and your wants. Now, let's use here for this language of the Beatitudes to help us think about this, the sins and wants. Take a good look at your spiritual poverty. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? You come short. Come short of the glory of God. We know that. Jesus says, blessed is the one who is spiritually poor, who knows himself to be spiritually poor is the idea. He's not strutting around like he's got something before God. And he mourns about what is remiss, what is lacking, what I don't have. I want to have the fullness of the life that God promises to me. And he's meek. You know, he says, I've seen what a mess that we've made, that I've made, trying to govern my own life. I got to be governed by God. Adam went into self-government. And you see what happened to him. See what happened to all of us. I'm meek. I want to be governed by the Lord. And then, what's the next beatitude? You hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? Because you say, I have lack here, my sins and my lack, my wants. And so I need what is offered here at this table. Now, it's not a pleasant thing to look at sin and shortcomings. But the pain is mitigated when you know that there is a remedy. Look, if you're in the desert without water, you may try your best not to think about water. Because it's not going to help. There's no water there. And you're trudging along wishing that there is water. But once you find an oasis, it's actually pleasant to think about your thirst because you know that that thirst is just about to be quenched and that the water is there. And when we prepare to come to the Lord's table, you see, we're preparing to come and quench our thirsty souls And so you can then, in preparation, you can think about that thirst. You can think about your sins and wants. It's a way to prepare because you say, I'm coming to the fountain. I'm coming to drink of the water that satisfies. It will greatly enhance your experience at the Lord's table if you will do this, if you will examine your sins and wants. Don't gloss over it. I know it's not pleasant to think about those, but think about it as one who's getting ready to come and have your thirst quenched. Don't you like it if you've ever been to a wonderful feast that someone has spread and it's on the table there and you don't feel very well and you wish you had a good appetite? That's how we should be looking at this. Like, go in and see your need and then come. If you deny or ignore or don't bother to diagnose your sin then, and your wants, then you deprive yourself of the blessing that you could have. Thirdly, examine yourself of your knowledge, faith, and repentance. Just consider, how well do I know God? Think of how precious it is to have seen His glory that is revealed to you at the cross. To see His goodness and mercy as you have now seen it. That God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. The very thing that's revealed at this table. To see His holiness and His purity. That He had to give the Son in order to atone for your sin. Think of how He's opened His Word to you. The great and precious things that you have learned. How that you are now informed how to live in the house of God. You're taught these things. You know these things. You've seen His glory. But surely there is much more that you desire to see, yes? Examination of your knowledge causes you to rejoice in the knowledge that you have. And then, because you're rejoicing in it, to want more knowledge. So you yearn for more. You come asking God to increase your knowledge of Him. Like Moses, you come saying, Lord, show me your glory. You've tasted. You've seen that the Lord is good. Now you want to know Him better. Consider the extent of your faith. Jesus challenged people often in His ministry to consider their faith. He said things like, do you believe that I can do this? Just think how, since you have come to know the Lord, that you're able to trust Him so much more than you did even when you first started out as a Christian. Like Job, when trials come, more and more, as you grow, you're learning to say, no, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. He's been so faithful to you. And you've learned in His Word of His faithfulness to His people over the years. That He always comes through on His promises. That He never does harm to us. And as you begin to learn those things and to trust Him, you've developed a greater and greater trust. But you also know the words that Jesus spoke to His disciples that apply to you when He said, oh, you of little faith. Even if you had faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain to be moved and it would obey you. And so you come to the table rejoicing that you believe, but also saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Like the man said to the Lord. You consider also the extent of your repentance in the same way. Great things that Christ has done. By His grace, He's turned you against sin. You who used to be drawn to sin and constantly attracted to it, not that you're not still tempted by it, but He's broken your love affair with sin. He's given you a heart for God. He's joined you to a new relation. You have been born again, and it's a change that has very deep roots. It goes right to the core of you. You have turned from your own way and the way of the world to follow Him. True repentance is there. But again, it could be a lot deeper, couldn't it? There are sins that you are much too friendly with, that you need to, and you need to turn against them when you prepare to come to the Lord's table and say, Lord, purge these things from me. Give me a perfect hatred for these sins because I'm a little bit attracted here. Give me a hatred for them. Come to the table asking the Lord, deliver me from this body of death that I bear around with me all the time, this body that wants these wicked things and that draws me into them. If you are in Christ, you will find knowledge, faith, and repentance when you examine yourself. But you will also find that you need more knowledge, faith, and repentance. So again, you come with the appetite. Fourthly, examine yourself as to your love to God, to your brothers, and to all men. And this is our whole duty before God summarized. Jesus said that the great commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In preparing the supper, for the supper, examine your love. Remember Jesus' words to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Do you love the Lord your God? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you see how gracious and how kind He has been to you and so loving to you, the Father, that He has sent His Son, the Son so loving to you that He has come? Surely you love Him when you see how He has first loved you. Do you see the love that Jesus has for the Father and the Father for Jesus and the Spirit for the Father and the Son and the Father and the Son for the Spirit? Surely you admire such love. Surely it stirs you up to have a greater love for these three persons that so delight in each other, to see that pure love between them that you might have pure love. And do you also love your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Jesus told you to love them even as He has loved them. Does it not stir up your love for them to see how well Christ loves them? He loves them so much that He died for them. Does that not make you love them more, to cherish them more, to see? You can't say that you love Him if you don't love them. And then there is your neighbor. When you learn that God's way is the way of sheer kindness and goodness toward all others, that it is only interrupted when He has such despicable creatures as we who reject His authority and rule, and that even then His love breaks through in all kinds of ways as He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Does it not turn your heart to also be kind as your Heavenly Father is kind, to love your enemies? How can you harbor malice and ill will when He has such gracious plans toward you? If you're in Christ, there will be this disposition of love for God, for your brothers, and for others. Isn't this a marvelous thing? Isn't it stirred up afresh as you contemplate coming to the Lord's Supper? When you think about what Jesus did, what is revealed here, doesn't that stir love up in you toward God, toward others? See, don't you yearn to grow in that love, to have more of it? But there is more to examine about your love. John makes it clear in his first epistle that if love is genuine, it will act. That if your brother is hungry, you'll give him something to eat. That if God calls you to a difficult task or you have to take up your cross, that you will obey even to the point of suffering and death as Jesus did. Do like Paul and bear the 39 lashes for the sake of the gospel. Love is an active, busy thing that looks for ways to express itself. And listen to this now, finds ways to express itself and engages in ways to express itself. Ken and I were talking about this just a little while ago, between the services, that so often we feel like that we have done something because we had good intentions. You didn't do anything if you had good intentions. You didn't love anybody if you had good intentions. You love someone when you went and did something for them, when you went and did the thing. See, it wouldn't have done us any good at all if God had sat up in heaven and said, boy, do I love those people. And He never sent His Son. And the Son never came. Well, I was planning to come, but He never came. You see, love doesn't look for excuses. It looks for opportunities to express itself. It's very incompatible with discerning the Lord's crucified body to go in the opposite direction and harbor resentment. In fact, if you harbor resentment, you cannot be discerning the Lord's body. You can't harbor resentment and discern the Lord's body at the table at the same time. The two are not compatible. How can you be bitter and hold a grudge toward anyone when you consider the Lord crucified before your face? How can you count as large whatever sin they have committed against you when you realize what you have done that caused this Savior to be in that state as crucified? Don't even pretend to be coming to worship the God of the Bible if you refuse to reconcile with your brother and sister in the Lord. In Matthew, Jesus says, go and reconcile with your brother first before you even think about worshiping. Then come and you can worship the Lord. This is all the more true at the Lord's table. Paul, comparing it to the Passover in 1 Corinthians 5, tells us to clean out the leaven of malice and wickedness before we come to eat of the Passover. They absolutely could not partake of the Passover if they didn't clean all the leaven out of their house. You absolutely cannot be possibly discerning the Lord's body and partaking of real communion if you come harboring malice and resentment and bitterness toward others. You have not a clue what this Savior has done for you and how great your sins are in God's sight. If you can make a big deal out of anything that anybody anywhere has done to you, it's entirely inappropriate to come with leaven of malice and wickedness in your life. Fifthly, examine yourself of your desires after Christ and of your desire for new obedience. These are put together because they're like twins when we come to the Lord's table in the right way. We come to feed upon Christ that we may be nourished with new obedience. See how they go together? The food that I'm eating is Christ crucified in order to nourish me unto new obedience. That's why they go together. If I don't want new obedience, why would I want the food that's going to nourish me to new obedience? You see, they go together. If we have desires after Christ, if we have no desires after Christ, what in the world are we doing come to this table? If you don't want to have communion with Him, why should you even bother to come? If you don't want to be nourished by Him to become more like Him, you don't have any business here. It's only to make a show before men, just to fit in with the other people in the congregation. It is to flatter yourself, maybe, that by coming, you've done some good thing. You haven't done anything good if you're not coming yearning for Christ, yearning to be nourished by Him. There must be desires for Him. If those desires are real, there will be growth in conformity to Him. Part of your preparation, then, is to see that this desire for Christ and this desire for new obedience is there. And if it's not there, stir it up. Stir it up. That's what preparation's for. It's every reason for Him to be there. You don't have any reason not to have a desire for this Savior, not to have a desire for new obedience that He gives. Why would you not want it? What would be a reason? One reason you wouldn't want it. There's no good reason. How can you not desire to have communion with Him when it is such an excellent thing? So when you see His perfection, when you see His love, surely you want to have all of the things that you examine yourself about, that we've just talked about, to be in Christ, to see your sin and your lack come with an appetite, to truly have knowledge, faith, and obedience, to have love for God, for your brothers, for your neighbor, to have real desires for Christ and for new obedience. Surely you yearn to have all of these graces that you are examining yourself about. Surely you are very happy to find those graces, and surely you want more of those graces, if you know anything about them. A major part of your preparation involves stirring up those graces before you come. There is a sense in which you are to prepare for the Lord's Supper all through the week. You are to be constantly renewing all of these graces that we have just talked about, putting them into motion, living out the new life that Christ has given you. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. There is no place for idleness. There is no place for passivity. It's true that only the Spirit can change you, but it is also true that you're called to pursue holiness, to press on toward the mark of the high calling in Christ, to run the race with diligence that's marked out before you. If the Spirit is working in you, this is what you will do. The Spirit, He changes you not by zapping you, but by enabling you to run the race. There are two things that you are to do in your pursuit of these graces as you prepare for the Lord's table, even all during the week, especially just before you come. You are to meditate on all of these graces we've been talking about with all seriousness. You're to consider them. You're to look at them, turn them different ways. Look at this love that we've talked about. Look at having faith. Look at having repentance. Look at all of these things to see how good they are, how good it is to have these things, how it is better than gaining all the world, to have these treasures and these riches, how it is like a treasure that you have found that you want to rejoice in. So you meditate on them, and then you pray for them with fervent prayer. Not just perfunctory prayer, Lord bless us when we come to the Lord's table, amen. No, pleading with the Lord to transform you and to make you more and more full of Christ. Prayer is one of the most neglected means of grace. But when you see what excellent things there are to receive at the table, what excellent nourishment is provided here, your prayers are going to be earnest and fervent. So you see how meditation and prayer go together. You meditate on the excellence of these graces and so stir up your desire for them, and then you pray for them, having meditated on them. If you do this all through the week, practice these graces, meditate on their excellence, and pray for them, you're going to be ready on Sunday to come to the Lord's table. You'll come to the table with hunger for Christ and with desire for what He offers. This is what you have been seeking all week, so now you'll be just excited to come and feed upon Him. This is the desires, brothers and sisters, that you're to bring to this table. This is the preparation that you're to make. Let none of you come to the table with a heart that is cold and indifferent toward your Savior. Warm up your affections before you come. Examine yourself. Look at what you have from the Savior and come with great longings for all of His fullness. Come as one seeking a treasure, and you will be filled with treasure. Come with mouth open wide, and the Lord says, I will fill it. Please stand, and let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise You that You have prepared a table for us. We praise You that on that table is a sacrifice not that men's hands have made, but a sacrifice that the very Son of God, the great High Priest from heaven who became flesh for us, has offered. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, Him, His very own self, is here offered as crucified and cursed for us, that we might have life. And there is such provision for us here. There is eternal life here. And we're invited to come and feed on this sacrifice. And I pray, Lord, that we would come with reverence and with awe and with appropriate preparation. We pray, Lord, that we would be stirring ourselves up for desire for Christ, for feeding on Him, that we would yearn to know Him and to have new repentance and to have a fresh walk, to have knowledge of Him, to have love for Him, love for You, love for our neighbor. Father, all of these excellent things that He offers and provides, the complete forgiveness of sins that He has already accomplished for us. Father, bring us with hungry, hungry hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing, the blessing of the Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.